Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we gather together this morning, whether in person or online, we thank you that you meet us here. We thank you for the reminder of the power of Scripture to speak into our lives as a love letter from you to us. Lord, we thank you for this season called Christmas, that celebrates a birth, but not just any birth. So, Lord, as we gather together today, we pray for your peace over each and every one of us. May that blessing be real today. May that blessing be felt. And may it be a reminder of the hope we have that is greater than what is in the world. So, Lord, we commit this to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you. Have a seat. It is time for Kids Connection to go to Kids Connection and for youth to go to their respective classes this morning. And as everybody is moving on to their different classrooms, I'm always fascinated this time of year. I don't know about you, but I love getting the end of year lists. Does anybody like the end of year lists? No, don't put up your hands then, okay? I'm the only one, all right? Because this is the time of year that everybody starts saying, here's what defined 2024. Or here is the most popular song, all those kinds of things. I really like those lists. And I was really intrigued this week when Oxford University Press put out its 2024 word or phrase of the year. Do you know what it is? Brain rot. Yeah. They said brain rot is what characterizes 2024. That was their word of the year. All right, so, and everybody went, oh, yeah, get it, There's some things to that. The other statistic I really liked this week, now, this is a U.S. statistic, but I thought it was really important, okay? Bible sales in 2024 in the U.S. have gone up 22%, which is like a publishing, like, boom, Passages have, and YouVersion just relayed what verse had the most engagement in 2024. And I love this too. It was actually Philippians 4:6, which says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And, six is really important, but I think you can't talk about six without verse seven. Verse seven says this, "Then you will experience God's peace." God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts, all your emotional stuff, and guard your minds, all your thought stuff, as you live in Christ Jesus. Those are two incredibly powerful verses from the Apostle Paul that I think are very timely for this time of year. Now, we're doing a series called, Christmas at Village Green, and we're going through the Advent season. And today, as many of you realize, on the Advent calendar, it's the topic of peace. Now, last week, we talked about hope, okay? Now, I happen to think hope and peace are intrinsically linked, that they are so important, and I think you can't really have one without the other. They both kind of work together in tandem, and they're very, very important to be to recognize that these two are hand in hand, or two sides of the same coin, however you want to see it. So hope and peace, we're going to linger into hope a little bit, because I think illustrating hope is what gives us that kind of peace. Because in my mind, hope that is realized becomes peace that is internalized. Okay? Hope that is realized becomes peace that becomes internalized. That we sense that peace when we have tangible, realized, faithful hope in something that we can have 100% confidence in. And because of that confidence in that, despite of what is happening all around us, peace is allowed to invade our lives in a way because of that hope that we have. Okay, we'll kind of pull this out a little bit further. Now, I'm going to take us to a really, not a normal Bible passage when it comes to this whole topic of peace. I think this is a little different, because the word peace never really shows up, but what it does evoke is this sense of peace. You know, it's first this hopeful expectation, but the way that the verse unfolds, it unfolds in a way that says, okay, this is going to happen. I can look forward to it. It's going to be something that God has promised. But he's not just promised it in a hopeful way. He's promised that along the way, I'm going to experience something peaceful about it. And I think that's a really important situation that this particular Bible verse brings out. And we're going to look at a passage out of Isaiah 40. And this is a section of the book that begins a whole dramatic section in the book of Isaiah. 1 to 39 is all about, you know, the nation of Israel. You haven't been living by the covenant. There's problems. Expect that you're going to be in exile, that there's, you know, difficulties ahead for you. But starting in chapter 40, Isaiah turns the entire message around, okay? And he starts talking about redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation. Starts talking about the anticipated Messiah that is going to come. And some of the most beautiful passages that we have, and especially that Jesus himself quoted, come out of the latter part of the book of Isaiah. And this is such a beautiful opening to this particular section of the book. Okay? So here, let me read at least the beginning of chapter 40 as this whole new section of Isaiah starts to unfold. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Now, that doesn't mean that God used the whip twice as hard on them. That means that their time of exile is over with and it's fully paid for. Okay? That's what that particular statement means in Hebrew. But comfort, comfort, as this section begins, is, you know, a dual imperative in the Hebrew. And it's meant to reinforce this beautiful command and this urgency of the message. Comfort. And if you didn't hear me the first time, comfort my people, says the Lord. And when it says speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the actual Hebrew in this particular passage is speak to the heart, speak directly to the heart. I think that's beautiful, personally, okay? Speak directly to the heart, because in everyone who is in exile right now, coming, you know, being ready to come back and to reestablish their lives in the promised land again, if the heart's not in it, they're not going to feel like they're being blessed by God. Speak tenderly to God, to the people, that God has a message for them that they need to hear. I'm going to continue, because here are the promise that unfolds in the next few verses. Listen, okay? Now, by the way, in the Old Testament, every time you hear you see the word listen, or you see hear, O Israel, okay? That's a really important kind of phrase in the Old Testament when it comes from the prophets, okay? We sort of read that and kind of jump over it, but there's so much theological baggage in the Old Testament. Every time a prophet said, hear, O Israel, or listen, people, it's an important reminder of back to Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, commit yourself and commit your children. You know, read the scriptures every day when you're getting up and you're going down. This is the background to the simple word that says, listen, O hear, O Israel. Okay? That's called the Shema in Hebrew. And Jewish people have the Shema prayer. And the Shema prayer is like a critical piece of their daily prayer lives. It's a prayer that, you know, they say instinctively when they first get up. It's the last prayer they say when they go to bed at night. It's this reminder of to love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Okay, so when you say listen, Hebrew, this is the Shema. It's like, pay attention, Israel. This is so important. This is very similar, by the way, to Jesus in the Gospel of John when he goes, amen, amen. Okay? What I'm about to say to you is so critically important, is so full of truth, is so important for your life that make sure you take whatever blockage is in your ears and you fully absorb what is about to be said. Okay? That's kind of like the theological import every time a prophet would do this. And then Isaiah goes on and says, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. In other words, right, that's an imagery of the exile, okay, where God had the pillar of fire and led the Israelites into, you know, the wilderness, and he led the way for them. This is kind of a recalling back. This is a second exodus back home, and it's got the same kind of imagery of the first exodus that, you know, through this wilderness, through this metaphor for almost everything that's happened in the wilderness. Like, there's so many illustrations of the wilderness, both good and bad, that it's a time that often God works in the lives of people, that they've been in the wilderness, but this is where God speaks deeply into the people who are willing to listen, who are willing to listen. Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys, level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves, and smooth out the rough places. Then, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the Lord has spoken. See, what's beautiful about this particular passage and why peace comes into it is there's this hopeful expectation that they're no longer in exile. God is blessing them. God is redeeming them. God is reconciling them back to him, all of this kind of stuff. But they're traveling back to the promised land. And basically, the difficulties of that journey are going to be leveled out. That even though most of the time, you would be trepidatious about the environment that you're entering, you can have peace to know that God has gone before you, and it's not going to be as difficult as it typically would have been. So peace is part of what's being communicated here, because the wilderness can be a scary place. The wilderness can be a frightening place. The wilderness is where you can feel alone. The wilderness is where you can feel that you're almost being punished by God. The wilderness, you can be in a crowd of people and you can still feel like you're in the wilderness. But here God says, that you will have peace in the midst of that wilderness. Peace. And of course, this passage is used in the New Testament for John the Baptist, that he became the voice calling in the wilderness. And over the years, the Jewish people saw this as a herald of the messianic promise that God was giving in the Old Testament, that one would come and be announced by a prophet of the time of the messianic hope that would come to the world and not only just give hope, but evoke this idea of peace. Hope. You see, peace exists where true hope exists. That's how closely intimate they are. Peace exists where true hope exists. See, if you're troubled by what is happening in the world, and boy, this is one of those harsh things, right? If you're so troubled by what is happening to the world that it's causing you a whole bunch of grief and anxiety, can I challenge you on asking you, where are you really placing your hope? Right? If that has you so worried, so grieved, so, you know, unwound in your life, then can I challenge you on what is it that you're actually placing your hope in? Because if your hope is there, by the way, you will never find peace. If it's in a political party, if it's in, you know, some sort of man machination to a better world, all of that kind of stuff, that'll never bring you peace. Never. Only God can bring you peace. Only God can bring you peace. All right, quiz time. You ready for quiz? All right. Let's see if how good you are at your Bible books. All right? Do you know that in the Bible there are 337 passages that talk about peace? Okay? 337 passages that talk about shalom, adonia, you know, Greek, Hebrew, whatever it is. Okay? Which book of the Bible mentions peace the most? No. But that's a great guess. I would have said Psalms right away too. Proverbs? Hey, do we have the Jeopardy music? Dun, 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 dun. I'm sorry? Revelations? No. Isaiah? No. Philippians? No. Do not look it up. You're on your phones right now looking it up. I banish you from your phones. Yeah, no. Yeah. No. Leviticus. You just learned something, didn't you? Yeah. Leviticus mentions peace more than any other book in the Bible. You know that? Okay. Now, there's a good reason. 31 times it's used in the book of Leviticus, more than any other book. And here's why. Here's why. The book of Leviticus is given for all the different offerings and sacrifices for the Old Testament. It's the book that God orchestrated how the Jewish people would offer sacrifices, etc. And one of the main sacrifices or offerings was the peace offering. One of the offerings in the Old Testament that the Jewish people would gather around was the peace offering. But you know what's really cool about the peace offering? The peace offering wasn't like, okay, I'm going to the temple and I'm going to sacrifice this animal and, you know, I'm going to have the priest do it and all this kind of stuff, and then we can just go home and say, hey, everything's okay, right? The peace offering was a dinner party. And you would bring the priest as part of the party. And you would allow others to join in and celebrate everything that God is doing in your life. You see, the peace offering took the pieces of your life, P-I-E-C-E, I spelled that right, right? And brought it together so you would be whole again. That you would be reoriented again. Because life can be hard. Life can throw things at you. Life can do things to you that you would never wish on anybody else. And there was an opportunity to come and to say, Lord, I recognize you. I celebrate all the good things I do have. And because you are there, I can have peace in the midst of everything that I'm experiencing. Now, I don't know about you, but that's even a cool illustration of communion when we come together. Because we come so disoriented from the things of life, right? And we come in here and, you know, I think I've explained this before, but, you know, when we shape a worship service, we expect you to come in disoriented. And during the service, you start to get oriented again. And by the time you leave, you're reoriented back to wholeness because you've been blessed by being here and learning how much God loves you and cares for you and that you're not alone. And you can walk away having peace because you've gathered with the people of God. And in some way or another, you can make this kind of a peace offering and feel whole again. That the pieces of our life, you know, we all live with different types of pieces, right? You know, our relationship is one piece of our lives, our job is one piece of our lives, our, you know, our marriage is another piece, our kids are another piece of our lives, you know, school, like, you name it. We, you know, each and every one of you have all these kind of different areas of your lives. And one can be really good and one can be just. It's what consumes your prayer life. You know, some of you, you know, the health piece in your life is the one that has you on your knees every day. And yet you can gather together and take all those different pieces and say, Lord, you put it together for me. And God could say, you know, you're not just your relationships. You're not just your job. You're not just your marriage. You're not just, you know, your health problems. You're much more than that. You are mine. You are loved. And even though all of these things are happening, you can have peace in the middle of all of it. Peace in the middle of all of it. Did you know that Jesus' entire life was bracketed by this idea of peace? All of it. Remember the shepherds visiting, being visited by the angels? Do you remember what the angels said? Jesus has just been born. Okay, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. Okay? Partway through Jesus' life, you know, he's talking to his disciples, and this is what he says. I am leaving you with a gift. This is one of my favorite verses, by the way. I've had to remind myself time and time and time and time and time again about this verse. I am leaving you with a gift, Jesus says. And I love this. Peace of mind. Again, all you know, all your rational, academic thought life. And heart, all your emotional stuff. And I love this line. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. If you're chasing for peace anywhere else but Jesus, you'll never get it. You might get it for a really short period of time, maybe 5 minutes if you're lucky. But get into the sixth minute and you'll realize that everything's upended again. I love that line. And the peace I give is a gift, is a chara, a gift that the world cannot give you. Some of you need that verse today. Some of you desperately need to be reminded of that verse today. So don't be troubled or afraid. Wow, eh? Wow. I love you, Isabel. Yeah, I love you too. Yeah.
That's for the verse.
Yeah. That's for the verse. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. After the resurrection, in John 20:26, it says, 8 days later, the disciples were gathered together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. So the verse should be up on the screen any minute. Yeah, it's okay. Yeah. But notice what he says, what he says to the disciples after the resurrection. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. These guys are, and you know what? Don't fool yourself. The disciples are in an incredibly troubled time right now. They thought Israel was going to be, this victorious thing. The Roman Empire would die away, all of this kind of stuff. And here's Jesus crucified before them and them not really, you know, managing what has happened. They thought the Messianic kingdom and the kingdom of God was going to invade, all of this kind of stuff. Jesus comes up and says, guess what? Peace be with you. Because if you're chasing it in all these other different ways, if you're anticipating all these other different venues of where peace is going to show up, or where you're going to be hopeful of this and hopeful of that, you'll never, ever, ever, can we say ever?
Ever,
ever find peace that way, ever again. Jesus brings inner peace through his teachings of love, forgiveness, compassion, promoting harmony, understanding. Jesus' example inspires people to seek peace within themselves. And here, I think most of the turmoil, I think most of the trouble that we have in this world, most of the problems and the greed and all that stuff happens because people have no peace within themselves. And without that peace, and without the tangible hope that comes along with it, humanity is in deep doo-doo. You thought I was going to say something else, right? If you do public speaking, that's called a wake-up check. Okay? But isn't that true? Isn't that true? You see, peace exists where true hope exists. Peace exists where true hope exists. Now, I got to tell you, Christmas is not easy for everyone. Can we just admit that? And sometimes we get all smiley and, you know, the whole bit and think everything's, you know, bright lights, mistletoe. You're hoping, right? But for many people, this time of year is absolutely a reminder of what they've lost, of who they've lost, of who they're losing, or what this year, you know, I've said many times, Christmas is a season that amplifies the year. If you've had a really good year, Christmas seems to amplify that. But if you've had a horrible year, if you had a year of loss, if you had a year that just reminds you, Christmas just amplifies that. And there's so many that need the hope and the peace that Jesus brings. If you're hurting this season, you know, I've told you many times, I lost my dad on December 17th. So that date always comes up. And now this is the first Christmas without my mom. And many of you are in those situations. And you're wondering if you're even going to have what you have this year, next year, because of what's happening. But you know, this is exactly why Jesus came. To come and to bring peace into our lives when life is anything but peaceful. And that's the beauty of Christmas. That's why I still say Merry Christmas, because it's about much more than what it's often portrayed to be. Can I just pray over you as we close the service and invite the worship team to come up for the last song? And be thankfully reminded of the beautiful picture that Advent brings to each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you do bring through Jesus. I know we seek it in so many different ways. And yet, many of us would attest this morning that we've tried so many different ways, but that peace is always elusive. It seems like once we get one thing taken care of, another thing comes up that threatens the short period of peace we thought we had. But Lord, we're so thankful that we have hope in something real and something tangible that goes beyond the vision of this world as we see it, but is deeply ingrained in the character and the person of Christ. And we thank you for the peace that he brings when that hope gets realized. And Lord, today I want to pray for those who might be here in person or online that are really struggling this time of year. I pray, Lord, that you would just remind them that you are walking alongside them, that their faith in you has promised them eternal hope that can never be taken away, that is rooted in your promises and in your character. And with that realized hope comes the beauty of peace. And our lives can be like the Old Testament peace offering, where we bring all the pieces of our lives and we ask to be whole again. Because we know, Lord, that you can make us whole and complete no matter what. So, Lord, thank you for this morning, for the blessing of your word. May it touch a heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.